Turn in your Bibles. How do y'all use these little Bibles when you get them? I mean, I can barely read this. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and we'll be picking up in verse number 23. No, Eli's going to be here in a minute, I hope. He's on 182. All right. Before we go into this, let's go into this. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for Easter morning and what it means to us, Lord, that our Savior Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. And that's what we'll learn as we go through this text today, Lord. What a Easter passage we have here in Acts chapter 4. I just ask, Lord, that you teach us the great meaning of not only Easter, but Good Friday, Lord, what it means to us and Lord, how we get the power to proclaim that great message. I ask that you do all of this by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, happy Easter. Man, you guys, do you understand what Easter is? You know what that means? That means he's alive, right? I mean, we ought to jump for joy when we say the word Easter. You know, there's all sorts of stuff out there that fundamentalists have tried to say, man, you can't say Easter. You've got to call it Resurrection Sunday because the word Easter comes from the goddess Ishtar, who was later Esther. Hey, let me tell you, you go do a word study on the word Easter, and that is Anglo-Saxon ancient English for Passover. So you can go out and say Happy Easter all you want. Friends, we're not taking our holidays from the pagans. The pagans take our holidays from us. I mean, don't be ashamed to celebrate Christmas. Don't be ashamed to celebrate Easter. So you tell everybody today when you see them Happy Easter, when they say that we want to know what Easter is all about, then you're going to learn how you can share with boldness that great message of Easter. Last Friday, what did we celebrate? What was Friday? Did you stop and think this past Friday what it was all about? What was Friday? It was Good Friday. You know, I kind of wonder where they got the name Good Friday. I don't worry about Easter, but where did they get the name Good Friday? You know, I think maybe a more appropriate title might have been Terrible Friday. It certainly was terrible for Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Let's kind of rehearse the things that went on that day as he was crucified on that cross. You remember he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was betrayed by a friend. He called him friend. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And he was arrested, and from there he was taken to the home of Caiaphas, who was one of the high priests. Caiaphas and Annas were both high priests that year. One was appointed by the Jews and one was appointed by Rome. And we won't go into details on that. But first of all, he went to the home of Caiaphas. And He went to the home of Annas. And he went to the home of Annas, and there they sped upon him, and they beat him, and then they drug him to the home of Caiaphas. And at Caiaphas' home, they sped upon him again, and they beat him some more. And they actually put a sack over his head and tied a rope around his head, and they hit him with their fist, and they said, "Prophesy, prophesy, you're the Son of God, prophesy. Tell us who hit you. If you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you." And they would hit him, and they would hit him, and they would hit him. And they finally took the sack off, and Caiaphas came up to him, and he says, "Tell us. Tell us now. Tell us the truth. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Remember what Jesus said? "It is as you say. And one day you will see me coming on the clouds of glory, sitting at the right hand of God." You talk about a Clint Eastwood line. That was a Clint Eastwood line. Hey, you're hitting me now, but one day you're gonna regret what you're doing. But that wasn't all. That day didn't end there, did it? They left Caiaphas, and where'd they take him? They took him to Pilate's, to the praetorium, and Pilate began to judge him, and Pilate turned him over to the soldiers, and they mocked him, and they beat him, and then he took him over to Herod, and Herod gave him a scepter and a robe, and they laughed at him and mocked at him, and Herod said, "Do a miracle for me." Herod was looking for a circus act more than anything else. He wanted to see something supernatural. But Jesus refused to entertain Herod, and so they took him back to Pilate, and then Pilate turned him over to the soldiers, and they took him and they tied him to a column. And there they beat him with a whip. And that whip was made of sinews, or the muscles of oxen. And on that, the whip was made of the leather off of the oxen, and every here and there they used sharp bones that they embedded in the leather. And when they would take that whip and lay it across your back, when they pulled it back, it would rip the flesh off the and muscles off of the bones. And so they whipped him almost to death, and then they brought him back to Pilate. And but actually, before they brought him back, they stuck this crown of thorns on his head, and they began to mock him and spit upon him and say, "Hail to the King of the Jews." And then they took him back to Pilate, and Pilate turned him over to be crucified. And he walked up the Via Della Rosa, bleeding almost to death. And he's walking up to the Via Della Rosa, but he can't walk anymore. And then Simon came, and they appointed Simon to carry the cross up the rest of the hill. And once he was on top of that hill, they laid him on that cross. And they drove those nails into his hands. And they drove those nails into his feet. And they lifted up the cross, and they left him there to die. Good Friday, you say? That's a pretty terrible Friday, if you ask me. I mean, to those disciples and to Mary and all of the women that were there at the foot of the cross, all of their dreams and all of their hopes were being crucified on that cross. Good Friday? If you had asked them, it was terrible Friday. But Sunday was a-coming. Right? Rumors spread that Sunday that the women had seen him alive. The rumor spread later that the disciples had seen him alive, that he wasn't dead after all, that he had risen from the dead. And then 50 days later, we know what happened as we're in the book of Acts. What happened? Pentecost came, and tongues of fire came, and a mighty rushing wind, and word spread that, hey, Jesus isn't alive. He's actually pouring out his spirit on his church. And over 5,000 people were saved that day. And then just a few days later, John and Peter are going through the gate, beautiful, and they see this lame man, and they lay their hands on this lame man, and he's healed, and all of the people hear about it, and they go in and they preach. Peter preaches this great sermon. Peter, of all people who had denied the Lord before, he now preaches this great sermon about Jesus being the one who healed this lame man, that the resurrected Jesus is alive and that he's been resurrected. And then what happens? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders of the Jews, they don't like what's going on, and so they come and they arrest Peter and John and the lame man. And then they put them on trial, and boy, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches another great sermon. And what does he tell them? He tells, hey, you haven't killed Jesus Christ. You thought you killed him on the cross. You thought you killed the Lord of glory. But in the name of Jesus Christ, this lame man has been healed. By the power of Jesus Christ, who is alive, this lame man has been healed. He's alive. That was the message that Peter had. Friends, Good Friday is Good Friday because Jesus Christ paid for our sin. It was terrible Friday, but Jesus turned it into Good Friday. What makes it Good Friday, friends, is that he's alive and he's on his throne in glory. That's the message that he's given to all of us. It's a very simple message. The message is that he's alive and well, and that's the message that he wants us to preach, and he wants us to teach it by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to see the early church do. But let's see how they get that power, picking up in verse 23. And being let go, they went. Who's the they there? Being let go. Isn't it interesting that they were let go? Did Caiaphas and Annas and all of the elders and the Sanhedrin, did they want to let them go? They had to let them go, didn't they? They had no choice but to let them go. All of Jerusalem knew about this miracle. And if they were to do something to Peter and John, then there would be some type of disturbance that would take place. There would be some type of riot that would take place. We looked at this last week, and Pilate would hear about it. And let me tell you something, Pilate was fed up with these Jews at this point. And he would have taken away their power at this point. And so they let them go. And they went to their own companions. Who's the they there? But they is none other than who? Peter And John, and guess who else was with him? I have no doubt. The lame man too. How would you like to be part of that early church and see a guy who you've seen at the temple every day for 40 years, lame from birth, walking in there? He wasn't walking. He was leaping and shouting to God. I don't think he had stopped at this point. He's still shouting to God. He's shouting the message that Jesus is alive. And being let go, they went to their own companions. The word companions, you see it? It's in italics. What's that mean when it's in italics? It's not there in the Greek. And I don't think it should be there. They went to their own. Who's their own? Who was their own? It's the church, right? It wasn't necessarily their relatives. It wasn't necessarily their neighbors. Who was it? It was their own. It was their own people, their own brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, God loves for us to be one in Christ. That's the message of Easter, friends. That by the Spirit of God, we're all made one. He says, then they went to their own and they reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. What did the chief priest and elders said to them? Do you remember what they said? Look back at verse number 17. They had said, hey, listen, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten him. So they threatened him. We know they threatened him. They probably told him, we're going to hang you on a cross if you mention the name of Jesus Christ again. That from now on they speak to no man in this name, in the name of Jesus Christ. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Friends, why did they not want them to teach in the name of Jesus? When you teach in the name of Jesus, what are you saying? You're saying, hey, you guys nailed him to the cross. We're teaching in his name because what? Because he's still alive. They're teaching the resurrection. When you teach the name of Jesus Christ, you're teaching the resurrection. Do you know what? That's the story. That story or that situation is still going on today. You can preach about God. You can preach about Buddha in this. You know what? In California, they're teaching about Muhammad in the classroom. But boy, you name the name of Jesus in a classroom in California, and he'll put you in jail. Why? Because when you preach the name of Jesus, you're saying that Jesus Christ is alive. Friends, if he is alive, then what he said to Caiaphas is true. He's sitting at the right hand of glory on the throne of God. And what does that mean? If he's on the throne of God, then I have to bow my knee to Jesus. And you know what? People do not want to bow their knee to Jesus. And so you know what they try to do? They try to do away with Easter. Friends, if you could do away with Easter, friend, then we don't have to bow our knee to Jesus Christ. You know, there's so much, I mean, I don't know if you read any of the articles or watched any of the news this week about all the different places where they're trying to get rid of the name of Easter or make it the spring holiday. The city councils, I read over and over again, where city councils were making a law against saying Easter. From now on, we're going to call it the spring season or the spring festival or the spring harvest or, I mean, the spring holiday, whatever, but we're not going to call it Easter. Friend, because when you call it Easter, what are you saying? You're saying Jesus is alive. Friend, guess what? They tried to kill him on the cross. They tried to kill him with laws. You can't kill him. He's alive and he's on the throne of God. And so when they had heard, going to verse 24, so when they, the church, had heard that they raised their voice. Not voices. Doesn't say voices there. They raised their voice. You know what? I think that's one of the coolest things is when the church raises its voice. When we raise our voice in unison. What's that mean? It means we're in one accord. We're in agreement about what we're saying. We have the same. We're thinking the same thing by the Spirit of God. We're one by the Spirit of God. And so it's great when we raise our voice, not our voices. When you're in a church where you're hearing all of these voices and it's different, you probably need to get out of there. The voice should be united. The majority of the body should be united in what they believe. They should raise their voice together. We should raise our voice together in praise. And so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Lord. That's a different word from the normally in the Greek, or the word used there, used for Lord in the Greek, is curious. This word is not curious here. We've seen this word before. We saw it over in Revelation. This is the word despotos, from which we get despot. You ever heard the word despot? It's usually in a negative connotation, isn't it? You heard of Hitler. They call him a despot. Some people call Barack Obama a despot. Some people call, they called Caesar in his time, Napoleon. They were despots. They were people who supposedly had absolute control over the people. I got news for you. There is only one despotos, and that is God Almighty. Anybody else has been given their power by God, and they are puppets in God's hands. Friends, that's good news to me. I'm glad God is despotos. I'm glad he's a despot. I'm glad he has absolute authority. Because you know what that means? That means that no matter what's going on politically, that no matter who's in charge politically, whether it's George Bush or Barack Obama or whoever, it doesn't matter who's in charge. Ultimately, who's in charge? God's in charge. I heard all sorts of stuff about how this healthcare thing is going to destroy our country and everybody's pulling out hair. Friends, it might damage our country, but if it's being damaged, God is allowing it to be damaged for his purposes. And so God is still in control, and nothing's going to happen to this country that God doesn't allow to happen, because he is despotos. That is good news that he's despotos, that he's risen from the grave and he sits at the right hand of glory, and that he has all power. And if you don't like the idea of a despot for a God, you better get used to it. Because when he comes back, he is going to rule, it says, the nations with a rod of iron. That means you've got to do what he says, or you're going to get the iron on your back. It's not going to be his back next time. It's going to be our backs. In other words, he is absolute ruler. I mean, let me tell you, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. And that means that it is a dictatorship. And the dictator is a despot, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't like that, you're in deep trouble, because he is going to rule and reign whether you like it or not. You know, we have made a God in this country out of democracy, that somehow democracy is the greatest form of government there is. And I think the greatest government in the history of the world is the government of the United States of America up until about 10 years ago. I think, and so what people think, they look at how great America is and how blessed America is, and you know what they say? It's because we're a democracy. I remember when we were invading Iraq, and the premise behind that wasn't oil, of course. It was that we wanted them to have a democracy, because if they had a democracy, they would be good all of a sudden, and they would have a good life all of a sudden. You know what they've done with their democracy? They've gone out and blown each other up. They've been free to blow each other up because they didn't have Saddam Hussein stopping them, and so now they're blowing each other up. And I'm not putting down the war in Iraq. I think there are some good things about that war. But friends, it's not a democracy without God is maybe the worst form of government, the absolute worst form of government. It is humanism at its worst. What made our government great wasn't that it was a democracy. It was that godly men said one nation under God, that we would vote and rule, and we would have a democracy, but that democracy would be under a theocracy with God as despotos. Why does God have the right to be the despot? Look at the last part of the verse. He made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Guess what? That includes you and me too. If he made me, see, that's where, again, we have all of these things that are trying to destroy our culture and destroy what we believe. Because if you believe in evolution and God didn't really make you, then you really don't have to answer to God. He's not your despotos. Chance is your despotos. But God did make us, and we do have to answer to God. All right, he goes on. And you think people are going to bow their knee to God as despotos? No. So he quotes from some Psalms too. He says, "Who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why do the nations rage and people plot vain things against the despotos, against God? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ. Friends, what they're saying in this prayer is they're quoting Psalm number 2, this great messianic psalm. They're actually given the history of mankind, but more specifically, where did that history reach of rebellion reach its pinnacle? On Terrible Friday, when Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas and all of them had Jesus Christ crucified. You think God is worried about that? You think that He's worried one moment about the fact that the nations rage against His anointed, against His Christ? Hey, go with me over to Psalms 2. Let's just read the rest of that psalm here real quickly. Psalm chapter 2. Great messianic psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Is God worried? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs. Why? Because He's still in control. The Lord will hold them in derision. He will speak to them in wrath and His distress and distress them in His deep displeasure. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Ask of me and I will give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. I wish our government would read this. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son of God, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled just a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Going on in the book of Acts, chapter 4, back to Acts. For truly, And he's going to apply this psalm now to the actual Terrible Friday. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus Christ, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, they raged against your Christ. With the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So what's he describing there? He's describing Terrible Friday. Read verse 28. Do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So he's describing the day that they killed the Lord of glory. Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas. Is that all? Is that all who participated in that Terrible Friday? Look at who else he includes. The people of Israel. Who are the people of Israel? They're the Jews. All the Jews. And then the Gentiles. Guess what? If you were a Jew and you were to describe the nations of this world and you were to say Jews and Gentiles, how many of the nations have you just described? All of them. So who are they describing by in this prayer? They're describing everybody. All of us, because we're the people of Israel, all of you Gentiles, even the leaders. Yeah, they were gathered together, but the whole world was gathered together against the Christ. Friend, you and I have rebelled against the Christ. It was mine and your sin that put Jesus on that cross, every bit as much as Pontius Pilate's sin. And so we're all guilty. We all nailed Him to the cross. But guess what? You want the good news? Hey, we did it. We did it. They did it. Because it was the purpose and predetermined plan of God before the foundation of the world. God is despot. He let that happen. He actually orchestrated the events so they would happen that way. So Jesus Christ would die that brutal death that we described in the introduction on Terrible Friday so you and I could be saved. That's what it's all about. So we could live. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus, who is alive, resurrected, and on his throne. Now, notice what they don't ask for. First of all, what they don't ask for, something I ask for. When I'm persecuted, you know what I ask for? Lord, I want to go somewhere else. Take me somewhere else. Get me out of here. Lord, kill them. Take their threats away, Lord. Drop them dead right on the spot. Sons of thunder, bring down lightning on them, Lord, and just kill them. They don't ask for that, do they? Move us to a new city, Lord. A new city where they'll receive the gospel. I got news for you. People say, "Well, man, it's hard to share the gospel in Lafayette because it's a lot of Catholics and it's Cajun." Friends, it is that way. Not Catholics and Cajuns, they are here, but it's that way. It's that way anywhere you go. It's hard to share the gospel. If you go to share the gospel, you will be persecuted. So, what are you saying when you say, "Get me out of here"? Hide me away somewhere, Lord. Get me to another city. You're saying, I don't want to share the gospel. They don't pray that. They say, Lord, grant us, hey, look on their threats. Don't end their threats. Grant us with all boldness that we may speak your word. But that's not all they ask for. Because just speaking the word in power, they didn't see it as enough. What did they ask for? They asked for signs and wonders to follow that word. They asked to attest to what? To attest to the validity of the word, to attest to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Man, you want to convince somebody Jesus Christ is alive? Next time you're at a funeral, I want you to go lay hands on that person in that box and tell them to get up from there. When they get up, I promise you that people will believe in Jesus Christ. Don't do that. But God tells you to do that. Now, if he tells you to do that, you got to have the guts to do that. I think he's actually told me to do that one time, and I said, not me, Lord. No way I'm doing that. No way. And that's one of the reasons I think we don't see the signs and wonders that they saw. Man, they walked around doing these things. They didn't have any doubt that he wasn't going to do it. And they weren't worried about being embarrassed. They just went and did it. If he didn't get up, then they went to the next one. You know, so signs and wonders. Now, cessationists will tell you that, hey, don't ask for those things. They've all ceased. You don't see, don't expect signs, don't expect healings, don't expect miracles, don't expect any of that stuff. They've all ceased. Don't expect to cast down any demons. They'll tell you they're not any demons. Friends, there are demons. There are demons, and God still does signs and wonders in this world. If let me tell you something, if gifts have ceased, then the Great Commission is ceased. Because in Mark chapter 16, when the Great Commission is given, when Jesus says, go into all the world, he says, and make disciples, signs will follow. Signs will follow. People will speak in tongues. They will cast out demons. They will heal the sick. They'll tread on snakes. They'll do. And I'm not doing that, no matter what. All right. Now, in verse number 31, it says, "And when they had prayed," did the prayer get answered? Did their prayer get answered? Have you ever been praying in a room shake while you were praying? I hadn't either. But boy, wouldn't that be cool? Man, you would know God's listening. Or you'd be like the guy in, what's the movie? Oh, Brother, We're Out There. You'll sit there at the end. You know how he justifies everything that takes place in the natural sense. You know that there's a fault here and the reason that it shook. You know, I see them saying that now. Well, wait a minute now. This really didn't happen. The room really didn't shake. We're sitting on a fault. No. No. God controls the shaking of this earth. He is despotos. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaking. Was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word. They went out at that point and spoke the word of God with all boldness. They spoke the Easter story. They spoke that Jesus was alive. Look at the sign that they were given. They were given the great sign of an earthquake, the shaking of the room. Hey, was that sign used in relation to the resurrection before? It certainly was. When Jesus died, remember what happened? There was a great earthquake. It shook so much that the graves opened. And the Old Testament saints came out of the graves and then began to walk around Jerusalem. The question has to be begged, where are they at now? Did they go back in the graves? One of them might be sitting in the room here today. I doubt that, but you don't know. And so Where else did it shake? Remember at the tomb? The stone was rolled back. What happened? There was a great earthquake, signifying that Jesus Christ was, it wasn't the earthquake that got him out of the grave, but it was symbolic of the fact that he was alive. This is symbolic of the fact that your God that you're praying to is alive, that he's in control. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't box God in with the Holy Spirit, friends. Listen, Peter's in this crowd, John's in this crowd praying this prayer. Now, there's others praying this prayer, some that might not have ever been filled with the Holy Spirit before. But follow Peter and John. Remember what happened when they were in the upper room. Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, right? They'd had the Holy Spirit on them before because they'd gone out and done signs and wonders two by two. Remember that? And then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, weren't they? And then when Peter was speaking last week, I mean, they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit to heal the lame man, but then when Peter was speaking at that trial that we looked at last week, what happened? Where did he get the power? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, they're praying and he's filled with the Holy Spirit again. Don't you see what God is teaching us right there? We constantly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for every task that God wants us to do. Every day we need to get up and ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit if we're going to go out and proclaim the Word of God in boldness. Now, the multitude of those who believe... Well, I'm jumping. I got the wrong verse. Where are we at? That was it? Yeah, okay. Now, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart. There they are, of one heart again. And one soul. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Two things are going to happen when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen very carefully. One of the things is you're going to care less about yourself, and you're going to care more about others. Friends, some people they go to these conventions and do all of these things and they try to get filled with the Holy Spirit and they bark like dogs or they fall down in holy laughter or they're slain in the Spirit and they'll come back telling you, oh, how wonderful I feel about myself, how wonderful that felt, how great that felt. Wait a minute, there's something missing there. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, let me tell you two ways you're going to know that the Holy Spirit, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to care less about yourself and more about others, and you're going to care less about yourself and more about God, more about Jesus Christ. That's the mark that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing here about them barking or doing any of that kind of stuff or falling and rolling over or being slain in the Spirit. They were filled. Filled is filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what was the result? They cared more about others than they cared about themselves. They were of one heart and one soul. They all believed the same way. And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In other words, if you have a need, I'll fill it. Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's much more important things going on in my life than my things. You know, I can tell when I'm not very filled with the Holy Spirit, when I'm clinging to things. When my life is all about things. When my prayers are all about things. Friends, when I begin to pray for others, I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. When I sincerely really care about others, I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only thing. They are, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to care more about God. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. With great power. In other words, they cared more about God than they care about themselves, and they wanted to share the message that Jesus Christ is alive, the Easter message. They wanted to share that became the most important thing in their life, to share that message that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means they were filled with the Spirit. The power of God was going through them, and the words that they spoke were the words of God. And not only that, signs and wonders followed them. And we're going to see this as we go on into Acts, how the signs and wonders followed them. But what was the purpose of that power? What's the ultimate purpose of that power? And what's the ultimate purpose of them giving up their possessions? All of it has to do with their love for God and their willingness to share the Easter message of Jesus Christ. The message that terrible Friday, no matter how terrible it may seem to the world, is actually Good Friday. I'm not even going to say Good Friday. It's Grand Friday. It's Wonderful Friday. That God Almighty would empty himself of his glory and come to this earth and die for the sins of wicked men and women. Friends, that is the Easter message that God wants us to share with boldness. Don't you want the kind of power they had here where they could share that message with boldness? You know, there's this movement out. Everybody wants to go back and find out how the early church got its power. If we can just be like the early church, we can change the world. That's true. If you can find out how the early church got their power, you can change the world. And so there's all sorts of studies. You know, we're going to go to the early church. Well, one of the reasons they have their power is because they met in homes. They didn't have these great organizations and they met in homes. No, that's got nothing to do with it. They met with homes because they were persecuted and they were cast out of the synagogues and the temples and they eventually went to buildings and still the early church had great power. Or some people say, you know, the power came because they shared their possessions. No, they shared their possessions because they had great power. They didn't get the great power because, oh, if we give up everything we have, then God's going to give us power. I mean, there's one denomination that said it's because they didn't use musical instruments. You see nowhere in here where they had pianos, so we're not going to use pianos, and we're going to have great power. You talk about a dead church. I'm not going to name them, but go there. There ain't no power. Where did they get their early power? Look at the last part of that verse. It says, great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. Friends, there's this group out there that says you won't. The reason you don't have enough of the Holy Spirit because you're not giving enough of yourself. In other words, you've gotten all the Holy Spirit you're going to get at when you were born again. You're never going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. It's all there. You can't get any more. And the problem is you're not giving enough of yourself. So if you can suck it up and give more of yourself, then you can get more of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? That's legalism, isn't it? That's saying I'll do something to get the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I give more of myself because I have more of the Holy Spirit. Why did they give their possessions and why were they willing to share the gospel with boldness? Because they had more of the Holy Spirit. Did they get it because they did those things or did they have it because they had the Holy Spirit? It's because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the secret? The secret was that great grace was upon them all. What is grace? Unmerited favor, exactly. Great definition. Unmerited favor, it's free. You want the boldness of Christ, it's free. It's there. God wants us all to have great grace upon us. You know what the problem is with the modern church? It's not that we use pianos or drums or any of that kind of stuff. That's not the problem with the church. The problem with the church today is we're lacking great grace. Is it that God doesn't want to give it to us? No, he's not going to give it to us when we're trying to operate in our own power, in our own strength. These were humble people, persecuted people. They knew that if it wasn't for God being despotos, they would be gone tomorrow. They knew they needed the power of God. We live in our air-conditioned world and comfort zones, nice cars, and we'll talk about needing God, but we only look to God when things are desperate. And we look around at a lost and dying world and all about mowing their lawns on Easter and they don't care and we don't care that they don't care. And when we care enough to ask God for boldness and not rely on our programs and our books and our seminars and our education and our traditions and our methodology and we throw all of that out because they had none of that in the early church. And we say, Lord, we want to share the gospel message with boldness. That's when we'll receive the power. Not by my your might or by your power, says the Lord, Zechariah chapter 4, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let me tell you what. The great apostle John and the great apostle Peter didn't think they had all of the spirit that they needed. They got on their knees in one accord with the rest of the group. And they said, Lord, give us your boldness. They're going to threaten us some more. They're going to come and try to kill us, Lord. But we don't want to back off one iota. Give us your boldness. Friends, I don't know about you, but I want to tell the Easter story with great boldness. Don't you? You know what we got to do to have that boldness? We got to get on our knees in one accord until the room shakes. Maybe literally, maybe not, but until God says, I've given it to you because you really want it. And you're relying on me and no one or nothing else. That's the kind of power. God wants us to have that kind of power. I think everybody here in this room today is saved, and I think that's, we're all lacking that boldness that God wants us to have. But I can't leave this text without saying this. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's Easter Sunday. And if you continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, Good Friday will not be Good Friday for you. It will be Terrible Friday. Because God does not take lightly the death of His Son, the shedding of His blood for your sins. And if you reject that blood, you're trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. And Terrible Friday will be terrible for you throughout eternity. I'm not trying to scare you. Actually, I am, because that's the Word of God. That's truth. I'm looking around and I don't see anyone here that I think is unsaved. So we all can rejoice in that. But if you've got any doubts, don't mess around. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let Easter Sunday be the day that you accept and receive Jesus Christ into your life. Friends, Christ is alive. That's the good news. No, you can't kill Him. You can't kill a despotos who's on His throne, who's God Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, El Shaddai Almighty. He is alive, and He's coming back soon. Isn't Easter a great holiday? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll do the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ. We just thank You for who He is and for His blood that was shed for us, and Lord, His body that was broken for us. And Lord, as we come to this table today, we come to celebrate Good Friday, not Terrible Friday, Lord. It's good for us because of what You've done for us. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I ask that today be their day of salvation, Lord. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, Lord, but if there is someone here, Lord, touch their heart. Get them to make that decision. Lord, it's their decision. Lord, I just ask for Your Spirit to be upon them in a real way right now, convicting them of their need for Jesus Christ. And if they make that decision, Lord, I just ask that they see me and tell me about it, and Lord, we'll get them baptized as soon as we can. Lord, we thank You again for Easter. We thank You that our Savior is alive. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. they used to mock the early church because they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They would say, how could you celebrate a hero that you've made into a hero who was so brutally beaten, drug up a hill, nailed to a cross? How could you celebrate such a terrible Friday? Oh, friends, we celebrate terrible Friday because it is Good Friday for us. His blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us. That's why we're going to proudly proclaim the Easter holiday. So when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Thank God for Good Friday. Thank God for the resurrection and Easter Sunday. We'll close in a song.